This morning, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. We're coming to the end, nearing the end of our series in 1 Thessalonians. We'll actually be looking at verses 25 through 28 next week. I originally thought about tacking it all together with 23 and 24, but I think that would cause us to rush 23 and 24 too much and miss out on some of the stuff that's in 25 through 28. And so next week, we'll finish up 1 Thessalonians, and then after that, begin preparing in a missions context for our missions conference that we have. And so this morning, we're looking at, as you've hopefully gathered from the theme of Jonathan mentioning during Call to Worship, as well as our songs that we've been singing, this process of sanctification and how God intends to work within us to bring us to where he wants us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says this, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the songs that we've sung to prepare our hearts and our minds for the message this morning. And Father, I pray that you would allow us to know the security that we can have and should have in you, that you hold us firmly in your hand and no man can pluck us out, not even ourselves. But Father, this morning, as we examine this matter of sanctification, as we examine this matter of the process that you have called us to and you have enabled us to accomplish, may you give us clarity of understanding around what you intend for us from Scripture. Father, I pray that you would encourage us through your word. And Father, may you encourage us in who you are and what you have done for us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. At 30 years of age, Josh became the lead pastor of the main church for the Sovereign Grace Network of Churches. Josh had grown up in church, but had struggled with his faith. He had struggled with his purity and his commitment to Christ. At age 24, as a pastoral intern, he had already written a book about dating that would eventually sell more than 1.2 million copies. Shortly before becoming the lead pastor, he stated this, "The greatest privilege of my life isn't writing or speaking or being a pastor. It is relating to, communicating with, and knowing the creator of the universe. Because Jesus died for my sins, I can draw near to God. In fact, he invites me to pray to him, to know him, to worship him. There is nothing more wonderful." 7 years later, in the middle of his tenure as the pastor of a large and influential church, Josh stated this, "Being a Christian means being a person who labors to establish his beliefs, his dreams, his choices, his very view of the world on the truth of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. A Christian who cares about truth, who cares about sound doctrine." Obviously, what Josh was thinking through and processing through was pushing him and drawing him to focus on Christ and his relationship with Christ and what Christ had done for him. In 2015, Josh stepped down as pastor of the church that he had led for 11 years to get more education and to, in his words, explore a little bit broader scope of Christianity. That was in 2015. Last month, on an Instagram post, Josh stated this, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. By all of the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." How does a man go from in 2007, or rather in 2004 as he's writing some of these things, 2003 as he's communicating, his greatest privilege in life is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. His greatest privilege in life is to be able to have a relationship with the creator of the universe. How does he go from there and to reiterate that in 2010 to say his whole labor and focus is to know the truth of who Jesus is, to last month stating, by every definition I can muster, I am no longer a believer. It's difficult for us to process some of those things, and it's difficult for us to think about the doctrinal and theological ramifications. But following on the heels of this announcement by Josh was the announcement by lead worship singer for Hillsong United, Marty Sampson, who wrote this on August 23rd, 2019. To the Church of Jesus Christ, I forgive you and I love you. I've got tears running down my face because it's so true. I adore you Christians. I love you so much. That's all. It was amazing being one of you, but I'm not anymore. I love you all, and I always will. I won't forget how much I love Christians. Even if they don't love me, I will always love you. Sorry for any bad words I have ever said about any of you. Forgive me. I love you all. So within a matter of a week or two, you had a man by the name of Joshua Harris, who is well known for his books entitled I Kiss Dating Goodbye, Not Even a Hint, which is about lust, and his third book called Dug Down Deep, in light of others that he had written, now coming out to say, I have no interest and no desire to have a relationship with Christ. On the heels of that, 2 weeks later, Marty Sampson, the lead worship leader for Hillsong United, states, I am no longer a part of you. How do we handle that? How do we make sense out of all this? How do we answer the questions that naturally arise out of this, which are things like, were they ever saved to begin with? How can someone who has served as a pastor, served in an influential leadership position like Joshua did, or someone who has served to write songs that many of us appreciate and know, like Marty Sampson, now state things like, I am no longer a part of you? How do we deal with the insecurity that comes when we think about if someone like them could get up someday and say things like that, what security or hope is there for me? How do I know that tomorrow I won't get up in the morning and claim I am no longer a part of you? Those of you that maybe have followed some of this over the last month or have followed other people that many of you know and are familiar with from the greater Grand Rapids area that a few years ago wrote books about I'm abandoning the faith and everybody gets into heaven and it's all been a sham. You look at those people and you say, how do we process that? As you can imagine, the church that Joshua pastored for 11 years is wrestling through the fact that their pastor, who had just resigned about 4 years ago, who preached week after week after week about Jesus Christ being the only hope of our salvation, now has said this, and the obvious challenges that they have to grapple with that. It would be like if in about 3 or 4 years I got up and said, you know what, I don't believe any of it at all. I reject it. You can imagine the shock. You can imagine the difficulty to process this. And as we think about this as believers, as we think about this as Christians, as we process through what we're seeing happen within greater evangelicalism, as we process through the people that are influential in evangelicalism making statements like this, we have to compare what we see to what Scripture talks about. Because the only true source of stability and confidence that we can have is Scripture. It can't be Joshua Harris, it can't be Marty Sampson, it can't be Rob Bell. It can only be the truth of Scripture. And so as we come to verse 23 and 24, 1 Thessalonians 5, this is exactly what Paul is addressing. And Paul is addressing this issue of our salvation process. How do we know that I'm not going to wake up tomorrow and say, you know what, I don't want anything to do with it, I never wanted it, I never appreciated it, I never actually believed it? How do we know that that won't happen? How do we know that we won't become a statistic like other people? And here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Paul is addressing these three different aspects of our salvation process that God has called us to, these three different thoughts that Paul is going to communicate to us in this text. The first one that Paul reminds us of is this: you are sanctified. You are sanctified. Say, well, what is the sanctification process? Jonathan talked about that a little bit during the call to worship. The sanctification process is the process by which God sets us apart. He makes us unique. He makes us holy. He makes us to become like him. This is the sanctification process. And there are this whole part of salvation. There are three components to salvation. There is justification, which is our positional placement into Christ. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I recognize the fact that I'm a sinner. I recognize the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I recognize the fact that someone's gonna have to pay for my sins. Either it's gonna be me or it's gonna be Jesus Christ. And so I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's my positional salvation. That's justification. God declares me to be righteous. And then I enter into this process that is commonly known as sanctification, which is the process whereby he is bringing me to be conformed to his image, so that the things I think, the things I do, and the way I live, and how I function, and how my whole manner of life is gradually brought into conformance to Jesus Christ. Because when I was saved, I didn't suddenly become perfect. In fact, I haven't been perfect any day of my life. I'm 42 years old, and however long God allows me to live on this earth, I will never become perfect. But it should be a process of taking me from where I was when God declared me to be righteous because of my faith in him, to now this process of changing my thoughts and changing my heart and changing my reactions and changing everything about me, so that when people see Dave Dietz, they don't see the old Dave Dietz. They see Jesus Christ at work within Dave Dietz. That's why we sing the song this morning, "Change My Heart, O God." You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and shape me and make me to be what you want me to be. And so this process of sanctification is now me becoming transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And then there's the third aspect of salvation, which is glorification, which is the point at which we receive our perfect glorified bodies, which is the day we are all looking forward to. Not just because it makes us look better. I don't even know what our bodies are going to look like. But because we're going to be free of sin. And free of the demands of sin and free of the bondage of sin. And so Paul is addressing this issue here in verse 23, and he says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." So Paul asks really two questions that we need to ask in clarification of this. Who sanctifies us? Paul says, the God of peace himself sanctifies you completely. May he sanctify you. May this process of salvation be completed within you. So the first question we ask ourselves is, who sanctifies us? Who does this work? And Paul addresses the person that does the work in verse 23. The God of peace himself is the one who sanctifies you. The natural question that arises out of all of this is, who does this work of salvation? Who accomplishes the justification? Who accomplishes the sanctification? Who accomplishes the glorification? That's the question that Paul is addressing in verse 23. He's addressing this issue of, it is God, the God of peace himself, that is doing this. He is accomplishing this. We mentioned this briefly in Sunday school, but there are two thoughts around salvation. There is one that says salvation is theocentric. It's God-centered. In other words, it is God that does the work. And then there's another thought that says it's anthropocentric. It's man-centered. It's man that does the work. Like we have on some levels, you can debate Calvinism, Arminianism, one that would lend itself more to a God-centered, theocentric view, one that would lend itself to more of a man-centered, anthropocentric view. If you believe that man does the work, you believe that it is man that somehow seeks after God, and you believe that it is man that somehow is responsible for his belief in God, it is man that is somehow responsible for his justification in part. And then oftentimes in the sanctification process, you would say it is man that has to keep himself in the sanctification process. And obviously by logistic or by default, by logical default, you would almost have to argue in that case it is man that glorifies himself. But it is God that does the work. Salvation cannot be man-centered. It cannot be about you. We talked about this morning about how pastors today are preaching the message that says, you're wonderful, you're great, you're awesome, you are the center of your universe. If I'm the center of my universe, I don't want to be a part of that universe because I know who I am. I want Jesus Christ to be the center of the universe. I want Jesus Christ to be the one who rules and reigns. I want Jesus Christ to be the sovereign one of any universe that I am part of. So we would say that it is God himself, the God of peace that sanctifies us. He's the one that brings us through this process. And this is what Paul alludes to and makes mention of here in verse 23. Who sanctifies us? Who brings salvation? He says, it is the God of peace. Paul's use of that phrase for God, God of peace, is a specific intentional use because it references the fact of peace that comes through salvation. Paul makes mention in Romans chapter 16, verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. It is the God of peace that brings salvation, the peace that we have within us, the peace that passes understanding, the peace that comes when we have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Paul says, that is the God who is sanctifying you. That is God who is bringing you salvation in this process of becoming a believer. It is the God of peace because when I was not a believer in Jesus Christ, my life was not at peace. When I placed my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, it is God who is now at work within me and brings me the peace, the joy, and the satisfaction that I longed for. So Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. The second aspect of who sanctifies us, it is God himself. God doesn't delegate this opportunity of salvation out to somebody else. God doesn't say, you know what, I'll declare you righteous. I'll die on the cross for you. I'll declare you righteous. But you know what, I don't have time to mess around with sanctification with people. I mean, if I were God, I might think that, but I'm not God. And God doesn't say, I'm not going to mess around with the sanctification process. Let an angel take care of it. Let a pastor take care of that. What does Paul say? Now may the God of peace, the God who brings us salvation, the God who brings us satisfaction, the God who brings us peace through salvation, may that God himself sanctify you completely. So we rejoice as believers to know who has taken care of justification. It is God. Who is taking care of my sanctification? It is God. Who is taking care of glorification? It is God. There are some people who say, well, you know what? We'll let God take care of justification and we'll let God take care of glorification because those are really big things that we can't do. But you know what? We'll probably let him take a break and we'll try to work out our salvation. We'll try to work at our sanctification. It's impossible for us to become sanctified apart from God. God himself is the one who does the work of salvation. That's why John mentions in John 6, it is God who draws us. And all that the Father gives me, Christ says, I will in no wise cast out. I will hold them, all that the Father gives to me in salvation. Philippians chapter 3, we see that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So it is God himself who justifies, God himself who sanctifies, God himself who glorifies. But then Paul makes this second statement here in verse 23, which leads us to our second question. To what extent are we sanctified? Paul says completely. Paul's desire for us, God's desire for us, is complete sanctification. In other words, God doesn't sit there and say, well, you know what, if your thoughts are okay, I guess that's all that counts, right? It's the thought that counts. We use that phrase where, you know, people do crazy things and say, well, they had a good thought. God doesn't sit there in our sanctification process and say, well, you know, as long as your thoughts are okay, it doesn't really matter what you do. As long as you had good intentions, it doesn't matter the actions you take. It's not what God is communicating to us. What Paul says there is, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. How? Makes you sanctify you completely. God isn't going to just sanctify our thoughts and not our actions, nor is he going to not sanctify our desires, but he'll sanctify our thoughts. He sanctifies us completely. He saves us completely. God is concerned with every aspect of our life to make sure that it is shaped and molded for his honor and glory. So Paul says, first and foremost, you are sanctified. Sanctification, meaning this entire process of salvation, this entire process of what God is doing, it is God that is doing the work. I can't save myself, and you can't save yourself. You can't reason your way into a relationship with God. You can't say, I'm going to think my way through this process. It is God that is going to change your heart. It is God that is going to change your life. But then second of all, he says, you are kept blameless. He says, verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So two questions that we need to ask. First of all, what is kept blameless? What does Paul allude to when he says you are kept blameless? He mentions three things here: your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. There is a whole, I don't even debated even bringing this subject up, but there's a whole discussion that exists out there whether we should be a dichotomist or a trichotomist. Is man body, soul, and spirit, or is just man body and soul? And I yet, after studying it, I'm not even sure if I understand all the nuanced differences between those two things. I know there are, because there have been books written about all of them. Paul here is not trying to settle a dichotomy, trichotomy debate. And some of you are thinking, what? I don't even know those words. Good, just let them fleet right on past you. What Paul is saying, what Paul is communicating is the entirety, the totality, the whole. He's really reinforcing what he just said in the beginning part of verse 23 when he says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. What he's communicating to us in the second part is that we have totality, a reference to the whole person. It's a confirmation of what he just described, that God is going to keep us blameless. God is going to keep us in the sanctification process. God is going to work in our hearts and our lives in such a way that he keeps us preserved for him. The second question that comes out of this is, how long are we kept blameless? How long does God keep us blameless? How long does God continue to keep us in this process? Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the end of verse 23. May your whole body and whole soul and whole spirit be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we begin to see some things developing. Hopefully, I don't know how much you're tracking or how much you're thinking ahead in this process of a message, but hopefully you're starting to see some things that are developing that are making you go, wait a second. If the message that Paul is communicating to us in verse 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, if the message that Paul is communicating to us is this idea of totality and completeness and for all time that we are kept by God, how do we have people like Joshua Harris and Marty Sampson and Rob Bell who once were doing one thing and now stand up and do something completely different? Hopefully there is being created in your mind this issue that needs to be resolved to say, wait a second, wait a minute. How can somebody who declared the things that Joshua Harris has declared or the things that Marty Sampson has declared through his music or the things that Rob Bell has declared when he was a pastor, how can those things now stand congruent with these things? And in your brain, you should be able to say, there's something that's going awry here. Something is not making sense here, because the testimony of Scripture is we aren't supposed to get to that point. So how does this work, and how does this play out, and how do we resolve this in our minds? How do we resolve this in our being as we think through what God intends for us to think through? Paul says here, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is doing the work of salvation? It is God who is doing the work of salvation. Who is keeping us blameless? It is God who is keeping us blameless. Who is bringing us through this process until we come to the conclusion of it? It is God that is keeping us through this process. So as we process through this, we come to verse 24. And Paul adds to this conversation, Paul adds to this discussion regarding sanctification, regarding salvation, regarding the perseverance of the saints, regarding being kept by God. And he says in verse 24, he who calls you is faithful, He will surely do it. So the third thing, not only are we sanctified, not only are we kept blameless, but we are called. This is the process Paul is laying out for us. It is God who is going to sanctify you, bringing you into that whole process of salvation. It is God that is going to keep you blameless through that process. It is God that is calling you in that process. So verse 24, Paul is laying out for us some thoughts about God. The first question that we have to ask is, who calls us? Paul says, it is God who called you. Salvation did not originate with you. No man woke up one day and said, you know what? I need a savior, and I'm going to go out and find him. How do we know that? Romans talks about there is none righteous, there is none that seeks after God, there is none that naturally follows after the things of God. If you are a believer today, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ today, it is only because God drew you to himself. Not because you somehow were some spiritually insightful person who figured it out. That's why the Bible says the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness to them. Neither can they know them because they're spiritually discerned. The natural man, the unsaved man, does not naturally gravitate after God. It is God who calls us. In fact, as Paul uses this term, he who calls you, he is using this term in a present tense, which is interesting for us. The present tense means this. Paul didn't use the past tense. Paul doesn't say, he who called you, past tense, like justification, he called you, you got saved, and then he's done. But Paul is using this in the present tense, which is giving to us this idea. God is continually calling us, continually calling us, continually calling us, continually calling us, continually calling us. God is continually and actively at work in our lives as a believer. He was at work in our lives before we placed our faith and trust in him. When I was an unbeliever, God was there working and drawing and opening my heart and my mind to the truths of his word so that I could understand who I was and who he was. I placed my faith and trust in him. And he doesn't stop there. What does he continue to do? He continues to call me. He continues to show me. He continues to enlighten me through his Holy Spirit. He continues to show me how I need to change so that I can be conformed to his image. It's an ongoing process. The same process that occurred before justification is the same process that is occurring in sanctification. The issue that comes to play with believers is this. We think that once we get saved, it's all okay. And well, you know, if we kind of make it to be a little bit better of a person, that's great. But justification is really all that we were going for in the beginning. If you take the approach that says justification is all we were really going for and sanctification doesn't really matter, then you better logically say glorification doesn't really matter either. But there's a lot of believers who relish justification and who are anticipating glorification, but in this process in between of sanctification, we kind of give up on it and say, well, yeah, if I'm a little bit different, I guess that's good. If not, I guess that's okay. And Paul says, it is God who is calling you. God is just as interested in my spiritual walk today after being saved for 38 years as he was the day I trusted him as Savior as he had been working in my life. God is just as interested in my personal spiritual walk today. And there's too many Christians who say, well, I got saved and that's good enough. I got saved and I'm good to go. I've got my get out of jail free card, so to speak, and I could throw that down anytime I want, and God knows he can't take that away, and so I'm okay. Paul says, he who calls you, he who is currently calling you, what is he doing? The second question, what does he call us to? It's a salvation journey. It's a salvation process. Sometimes we don't like to use the word journey or process when we think about salvation, but that's exactly what it is. It's a process. It was a process for me to come to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. We've mentioned this multiple times, but it stands to be mentioned again. I got saved when I was 4 years old. I hadn't robbed any banks. I hadn't done too many bad things in my life, but I was a depraved, wicked sinner. Given the opportunity to live out my life, I would have done some bad things. I would have done some egregious things. Some of you were saved later in life. You were saved at a different point in your life. You had opportunity to display maybe your depravity, your wickedness, your sin more than I had an opportunity. But the process that God has called us on is this process of enlightening us to the truth of his word. Who is Jesus Christ? Who are you? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? I'm going to put my faith and trust in him, because otherwise it's in me and I don't want that. I put my faith and trust in Christ. He declares me to be righteous, but now he's still calling me in this process. Why are we more interested sometimes as believers in the justification process than we are in the sanctification process? It's a big deal for us that people get saved and trust Christ as Savior, but sometimes the sanctification process is like, I don't know. Yeah, they've been saved 60 years. They don't really seem that mature, but you know what? They're saved. Let's just call it even. When I was fresh out of college, I worked full-time in Indiana, and we helped a small church. The pastor was notorious for pushing people for salvation. In fact, I would argue he was really good at it, like a salesman who could close a deal. And almost every month for that year we were there, there were 10 to 12 people trusting Christ in a small little rural church. And then as soon as they would trust Christ, he would pressure them to get baptized the next week so that he could, I guess, in some way pad numbers or whatever he was thinking he was doing. And then as soon as they were baptized, it was like, I'm not interested in you anymore. The same God who calls us in justification is the same God who calls us in sanctification. God is just as concerned with the justification process as he is the sanctification process, which means what? We as believers better be just as concerned with sanctification as we are with justification. If we as a church are just simply pushing to get numbers of people to be saved, and we want to pad the numbers and put them on posters and tell everybody about the number of people getting saved, and we're no longer concerned with how many people are being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, we have missed entirely the point that God makes in this process with us. There's too many churches that are just simply interested in the decision and not interested in the life change that goes along with being a believer. God calls us to this journey. God calls us to this process. I'm on as much of a journey in my spiritual life today as I was in the process of becoming saved and justified to begin with. I should be growing. I should be learning. I should be changed more into the image of Jesus Christ today than I was yesterday, as should you. Until Jesus Christ returns, until Jesus Christ comes back, or until he calls you home, which means what? That the oldest person in this room has just as much obligation to be on the sanctification journey as the newest believer in this room. But there's too many Christians who get into this coasting mode where we say, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I got it all figured out. I mean, I know pretty much all the major texts of Scripture, and I know all the major ideas, so I'm good to go. Focus on the new Christians. They need to be discipled. And we miss out on the point that God is intending for us to get. He who calls you, he is accomplishing this work in you. He is in the present tense doing this. The third question is this: what is our confidence in the calling? Our confidence in this calling, our confidence in this process, just like our confidence for justification, our confidence for glorification, our confidence for sanctification is what? It is the faithful characteristic of God. It's the faithful character of God. Just like in verse 23, when Paul says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. In verse 24, he would probably word it this way if he wanted to be congruent in this matter. He would say, the God who is faithful is doing it. It's the character and the nature of God. How do we know that this work will be accomplished? How do we know that God will save those who he is calling, who he is drawing to himself? How do we know that God will accomplish our sanctification? How do we know that God will accomplish our glorification? Because God is faithful. Paul lays the entire confidence of our hope and our faith in salvation on the character and nature of God. He doesn't lay it on us. He doesn't say, well, if you're really good all the way to the end, and if you don't do too many bad things, and you show up to church enough, and if you do all these things, you're good to go. What does Paul say? Who does this work? Who accomplishes this work? Who gives us security in this work? It is God who is faithful to do this work. It is God who is showing his character and nature as the one who is faithful and dependable and trustworthy to accomplish what he has called us to do. So Paul argues for us in this process of sanctification, this process of salvation, it is God who is sanctifying you. It is God who is saving you. It is God who is keeping you blameless. It is God who is calling you. It is God who is doing the work. What's the danger in that thought? You say, well, wait a second. I thought you just proved it was biblical, that God is the one doing all the work, that God is the one that is saving, that God is the one that is sanctifying, that God is the one that is glorifying. How can there be a danger in this thought? Here's the danger in this thought. The danger in this thought is we go to this point of saying, well, I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm going to kind of kick back in my easy boy recliner. I'm going to enjoy a beverage. I'm going to kick my feet up. And, you know, Dave said it's all on God. So I'm not sanctified as I should be. God, you're going to get to work there? The danger in this whole thing is this, that when we look at things as it is all God-centered, which it is, we can remove ourselves out of the equation and then blame God for why we're not sanctified. But this is exactly what Paul is talking about when he talks about in Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The idea that Paul communicates to us is this: I play an active role in this salvation process. God did not zap me at 4 years old. He didn't zap me. I didn't suddenly get zapped with some kind of electrical shock and then, wow, I'm saved. What did God do? God opened my mind, God opened my heart to the idea and to the thought, to the reality that I am a sinner, that I needed a Savior. And what did I do? I trusted Christ as my Savior. God doesn't just zap me one day and make me perfect. God continually, through his word, shows me where I need to change. Through his Holy Spirit, he convicts me where I need to change. I responded this way in this conversation. You know what? I know I shouldn't have done that. I was probably rude. I was probably harsh. I was probably unloving. You know what, God? I want to be receptive to your word, to be changed so that I can become loving and respond the way you desire. I am now responding to what God is doing in my life. God didn't zap me for justification, and God isn't going to zap me for sanctification. I'm involved in this process. So if I'm not being sanctified, if I'm struggling in the sanctification process, I'm struggling to be conformed to the image of God, I can't sit here and say it's God's fault. Because if I declare it to be God's fault, then I now have declared God to be imperfect. And if I declare God to be imperfect, I now remove him as God. If I'm not growing, if I'm not being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, it is my fault because I know that God is faithful to do the work in my life that he's supposed to. And it is my obligation to be conformed to his image and to respond to his word and be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ as he desires. And then I look forward to the day when I'm glorified. Salvation is God-centered, but it does not remove man from the equation. Salvation has been done by God. It has been brought by God. It has been finished by God. It has been completed by God. But yet there is an active relationship that must take place in this process. So what do we do with Josh Harris, Marty Sampson, Rob Bell? What do you do with those people? I mean, let's just talk about where the rubber meets the road. How does somebody that you've maybe looked up to, you've maybe admired, you've maybe learned from, you've maybe grown from someone who has said some of the things that Josh Harris has said, where my only hope, my only trust, my only confidence, my only beauty in life is to know Jesus Christ, the creator of this universe, one day, and then later says, by all definitions, I reject all that. What happened? How did we go from this is my pursuit to by all practical definitions that I can have, I am no longer a Christian? The process that went through in that whole situation, the process that went through is up for us to be able to look at, to be able to say, okay, how do we know what Josh Harris was going through, what Marty Sampson is going through, what Rob Bell was going through? We don't know. There's a lot that we don't know. Maybe Joshua Harris was never saved to begin with. It's very possible that a man can be a pastor of a church and not be saved. It's very possible that a man could be the worship leader of a large mega church organization and not be saved. It's very possible that somebody can be in an influential role, an influential position, and not be saved. It's possible for them to have gone through all of the motions, to go through all of the things that they felt like they were supposed to say in order to appease the people that they were supposed to appease. And it's possible for them to go through this entire process of living an external life without any inward change. And what it does to us is it really throws our brain into a frenzy, because we look at them and say, how, if they got up one day and said they weren't saved, maybe I'm going to wake up tomorrow and say I'm not saved. Do we have any hope? Do we have any confidence? Do we have any security? And Paul is taking us and looking at the things of this world and looking at the examples of like Josh Harris and Marty Sampson and Rob Bell, and he's saying, listen, instead of allowing yourself to focus on all the what ifs and all the questions that come out of that, let's draw ourselves back to Scripture, because that's the only thing that's going to hold us firm. If my confidence is in the fact that, well, Dave Dietz still holds to the faith, you have sorely misplaced your confidence. If your confidence is in the fact that your mom and dad still hold to the faith, then you've sorely misplaced your confidence. And there's too many people that have read books and read articles and listened to messages and say, well, that man has all the right things to say. My confidence is in that man. And Paul is saying, let's take our thoughts back to Scripture and say this: if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if God has worked in your life to bring you to salvation, you can have confidence that it is God who is at work to bring you through sanctification and bring you to glorification. Do I fear that someday I'm going to stand up and say I renounce it all? No, I don't. Why? Not because I have an education, or not because I've studied the Bible, or not because I've got accolades or anything else. The confidence that I have that I will not someday stand up and deny everything I've ever taught is because of the finished work of Jesus Christ and his faithfulness to bring me through this process. That is my confidence. That is my hope. And so we look at men like Josh Harris, we look at men like Marty Sampson, we look at men like Rob Bell, and we sit there and go, I don't know. Is Josh Harris saved? I couldn't tell you. And fortunately, that's not my decision to make. Maybe Josh Harris is going through some other personal struggles. Maybe Josh Harris is going through some other difficulty. Maybe Josh Harris has a lot of other things going on that's led him to say this. Maybe Marty Sampson, maybe Rob Bell, who knows? I can look at Scripture and I can say, well, I'm seeing some things that don't line up with Scripture, but my confidence of my salvation is in Christ, in Christ alone. It's interesting that John mentions in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, he's talking about Antichrist in this section of Scripture, 1 John chapter 2, I believe, starting at about verse 16 down through about verse 24. But verse 19 of 1 John chapter 2, John says this: they went out from us, meaning they left. They were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, they left the faith, they left the assembly, that it might become plain that they are not all of us. And so we look to a text like this, and we say, it's possible that there are people in Whitneyville Bible Church who play the part. I could say all the right things, do all the right things, be all the right things, and not be a believer. That's very possible. That's the point John is expressing to us. The point that he is making to us is, listen, just because someone comes to Whitneyville Bible Church doesn't make you a believer. Just because someone says all the right things or does all the right things doesn't make you a believer. There are too many Christians who have bought into the legalism of Christianity, which says as long as the outside looks okay, the inside's, that's debatable. But Paul's testimony, John's testimony, Peter's testimony is this: if God is at work in your life, if God is the one who has drawn you, if your faith and trust and confidence is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he is the one who is faithful to continually work in your life to bring you to this completed point. I know that Jesus Christ has done a work in my life to bring me to the point of realizing that I am a sinner in need of a Savior. And I'm not saying that so that somebody else gives me accolades. That is the point God brought me to when I was 4 years old. And I placed my faith and trust in Him. And what is keeping me from this point until this point? It is the faithful work of Christ that is keeping me. Are there days I don't feel like being a Christian? Sure, there are some days I feel like I don't really know if I want to be a Christian today. Do I always feel like being transformed into the image of Christ? No, I don't always feel like being transformed into the image of Christ. But it is the faithful work of God that transforms me, just like it was the faithful work of God that justifies me, and it is the faithful work of God that will glorify me. So if you're here today, you say, well, how do I know? How do I know? How do I know that I'm a believer? How do I know that I've committed my life to Christ? How do I know that I'm not just going through some legalistic external standards and saying all the right things, dotting all the right I's and crossing all the right T's? I think you need to examine your heart. Examine your life. Am I a sinner? Yes, in desperate need of a Savior. Regardless of who gives me a pat on the back for being a believer, regardless of what I get out of being a believer, regardless of anything, I am a sinner. I am in need of a Savior. Jesus Christ has paid my debt of sin. I place my faith and trust in Him because of what He's doing in my life. And every day I'm going to trust Him to continue to work in my life, to transform me into the image of Jesus Christ. And I am rejoicing to look forward to the day when I am glorified to spend eternity with Him. The salvation process is a daily process. It's not a one and done. It's a process that we each have to go through every day to say, God is at work today, and I'm going to respond to God today. I'm going to allow God to work today. Joshua Harris, Marty Sampson, Rob Bell are not the last ones that we will hear from. Probably we will continue to see more and more and more of this as the days go on. And we will continue to have our quote-unquote worlds rocked by people that we look to as our source of confidence. And when we're looking to a man or to a pastor or to a spiritual leader as our source of confidence, we'll look at his faith or look at what he's doing or look at what he's writing. He seems so bold in this, I can be confident. We've misplaced our trust. Our trust for salvation can only be in Christ and Christ alone. That is the only place our trust can be. I pray that we would be encouraged today, not discouraged. As you read stories and read blogs and articles about what is happening in our world today and who may one day stand up and say, I reject it all. May we remain firm and confident in Jesus Christ, the faithful one who does the work in us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would help us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because of what you have done for us and in us. Father, I pray for those in the room who may struggle with the security of their salvation. They may struggle with the confidence that they have. Father, I pray that you would encourage us. Encourage them to find you faithful, to find their confidence in Christ alone for their salvation. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.